Hello, everyone. Been away for a couple of weeks. Vacation with my family, and then I went fishing with my boys up in the Boundary Waters. So I'm glad to be back here today. And today we're starting a new study. I've been promising for a month or two that we're going to do Philippians, and people starting to question it. But really, we are today. We're starting into the book of Philippians, and excited about it. Now, on a human level, this book that we're about to start into, it's a letter from the Apostle Paul, who is a prisoner in Rome to a group of Christians that he knows and loves that are in Philippi. So Paul's in prison in Rome, writing a letter to Philippi. But Philippians isn't just the words of Paul. Every word that we're going to find in this book is inspired by God. So on a human level, in a very real way, Paul is pouring out his heart of love for these Christians in Philippi. But as he's doing that, the Spirit of God is directing his words and his thoughts so that every word that we have here in Philippians is God's word to us. And he means it to be food for the souls of every believer down throughout time. And it's proven to be such, this book of Philippians. And so to understand Philippians, you need to understand the meaning of the text. Who is it coming from and who is it going to? And we'll talk about some of that today. But you also need to understand that God means these words for you. And he's going to speak to you in such a way that if you respond, he's going to guide you and draw you to himself. So as we introduce the book of Philippians today, there's one theme just in the little introductory section we'll look at today that I kind of want to pull out as food for our souls. And here's the thought. Paul is a prisoner, and yet Paul is full of joy. And if you were to ask the Philippians about this Apostle Paul, there's a couple of things they would tell you. They know him well. They would say, first, Paul is a passionate messenger of Jesus Christ. And secondly, they would say, Paul is a very joyful prisoner. When they first met Paul, he was in their town, Philippi, singing for joy in prison. We'll look at that story. And now as he's writing this letter to them 12 years later, he's in prison now in Rome, but still he's very joyful. And so as we introduce this book of Philippians, we want to learn three lessons on joy from Paul, the joyful prisoner. Okay, first some background on this book. Here is a timeline of events that relate to it. At the end there, it says Paul writes Philippians, and it gives a time frame. I think 62 is a good way to put it together with the other things we know in Scripture. He writes it in the year 62. Now, 62 is, that's early on in the history of Christianity. I mean, Jesus rose from the dead in just, 29 years earlier in A.D. 33. Only 27 years earlier, A.D. 35, Paul is out persecuting Christians and trying to throw them into jail, and Jesus stops him on the road and knocks him on his face and makes Paul, instead of a persecutor of Christians, a messenger of Christianity. It's only been 27 years now since to where Paul writes Philippians. And in those 27 years, Paul has been on fire, nonstop proclaiming Jesus everywhere he can. Now, as Paul writes this letter to the Philippians that we're going to study over the next few months, he's known these Philippian believers for about 12 years. You can see back on the chart here, from when he writes it in 62 to his first visit to Philippi there in AD 50. It's been about 12 years. Paul, when they first met, he was on what we call his second missionary journey. Here's a map. He started off this journey in Antioch. And then Paul went through some churches, around some churches he's already been at before, the churches that are already planted in Galatia. And then Paul's heading west, and Paul had in mind where he wanted to go, and God wouldn't let him go there. In fact, God sent him a message in a dream and said, you've got to go to Macedonia. Send him a vision of a Macedonian saying, come to us. And so Paul is directed in the second missionary journey supernaturally to go to Macedonia. And as Paul goes to Macedonia there, the first major city that he comes to is the city of Philippi. And that was AD 50. God did amazing things there when Paul showed up. And we're going to go back and read some of that for background. But for now, Paul loves these people. They've known each other for a while, and they love him, and the mutual love between them, it just pours off the pages of Philippians, and it reminds me of the love that we have here at LaMarche Bible Church for one another. It's a real thing. But as Paul is writing this letter, he's in Rome in prison. It's been a rough 5 years for Paul. He's been in prison for 5 years. He went down to Jerusalem. If you remember AD 57, he was arrested there by the Jews. They wanted to kill him, but they didn't pull it off. And so he was sitting in a Roman prison in Caesarea for 2 years. Eventually, to get the process started and to save his life, he appealed to Rome. And so then he was shipped on a prisoner ship up to Rome, and there was a shipwreck and all that story. And then he finally got to Rome, got there in AD 60, and now he's been sitting in a Roman prison for 2 years. And are they ever going to get to him? Like, or is he just going to sit here? Paul doesn't know if they're going to let him go or if what's going to happen, but he's been in prison for these 5 years. Now, the Philippians, they have this relationship with Paul so that they love him and they're staying in contact. And so Paul's in Rome now, and Philippi is a major Roman city. And so there's a lot of commerce back and forth between the two cities. They hear that Paul's in Rome and they love Paul. And so back in those days, if you're in prison, your friends have to take care of you. Like, the government didn't just provide you with food and things. You had to have your friends do that. And so they heard Paul was in prison. They wanted to make sure he was okay. And so they sent one of their beloved members of their church, Epaphroditus, to care for Paul. So from Philippi, he went over to Rome when Paul got into prison to help him. But it didn't go the way that anybody planned. So when Epaphroditus, the messenger from Philippi, went over to Rome to help take care of Paul, he got sick. In fact, Epaphroditus got so sick, he almost died. You can read it, Philippians 2:27. He was sick to the point of death. Philippians 2:30, he came very close to death. And now, word gets back to Philippi that Epaphroditus, who they sent over to help Paul, is maybe going to die. And they're very concerned for him. In the meantime, since they've gotten that report, praise God, Epaphroditus is better. And so Paul's like, hey, Epaphroditus, I'm okay. There's some other people here that are helping me, and thanks for coming. But I'm going to send you back to Philippi because those people love you and they're worried about you. And so you go home, okay? And you risked your life for the gospel. Thanks. And so go back home. And as he's sending him back home, he writes a letter to go to the church in Philippi. And that's our letter. It's the letter of Philippians. So he's sending it back with Epaphroditus. And there's love here, right? They sent him to take care of him. He's sending him back because he loves them to send this letter. And what's the theme of this letter? We'll see this as we go through it. But the theme of Philippians is striving together for Christ and his gospel. Here's what Paul wants to say to his friends back in Philippi. He's going to say, we need to keep on striving side by side for this gospel and for Jesus. It's worth it. Let's keep going. There's some reports that he's heard about things that are going on in the church. There's some disunity in the church that he's going to address in this letter. There's some false teaching that's popping up that he wants to address in this letter. And he's concerned for the Philippians that they might be discouraged. They're being persecuted, and they've heard that he's persecuted. And so he sends these letters to address these things. This is going to be his main point. Let's keep on striving for Christ because he's worth it and for his gospel. That's going to be his message. But there's another theme that just kind of runs along in the background in Philippians. I don't think it's the main point of Philippians, but it's the atmosphere of the book. And it's there everywhere. It's the theme of joy and rejoicing. Paul, though he's been sitting in prison for 5 years and he doesn't know if he's going to get out, Paul is full of joy. And he wants the Philippians to know it. And he wants the Philippians to share his joy. And so it just kind of oozes out of the pages of this book. Look, I just want to show you a couple of places where this theme of joy comes up. Go ahead with me in Philippians to chapter 2, verse 17. I'm just picking a few. There's a lot, actually. But Philippians 2, 17, Paul says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. So, in other words, even if I'm here in prison for your good. I was preaching the gospel and that's why I'm in prison. And or even if I'm going to die for your good, yet I rejoice, verse 17, I rejoice and share my love with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Now look ahead to chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Go to chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And here's something to think about. How can it be that a man who's been in prison for 5 years just wants to tell people about Jesus, but they won't let him out? And he doesn't know if he's ever going to get released. How can he be so full of joy? I know some of you are in difficult situations, and some of you might feel trapped there, right? Almost like a prison. You're in the situation, you don't know the way forward, and you don't know if it's going to end. It's not something you chose. Circumstances are hard. Circumstances like that can pull a man's heart down. But if that man is a Christian, circumstances do not have to pull his heart down. For a Christian, there is enough joy in Christ that wherever you are and whatever your prospects for the future are, you can know rich and full joy even before you get out of your prison. How? What was it about Paul that in the midst of this difficult season he's in, that part of his message to his friends is, hey, rejoice, I'm rejoicing, rejoice with me. What is it about the way that he thinks that he's living this life of joy? And that's what we want to look at as we look at just the introduction of the book today. Three lessons on joy from Paul, the joyful prisoner. Number one is this. There is joy in serving Jesus. There's joy in serving Jesus. Look at Paul's first words in the book. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. He starts off and says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus. It's likely here that Paul is dictating the letter. He's speaking it out loud and Timothy's writing the words down as he goes. Physically writing it is Timothy, but it's Paul's letter. They're Paul's words. You can tell by the way that it goes. He talks in the first person. It's not like they're co-writing this, really. But Timothy's there with him. And this is just kind of Paul's way of sending along greetings from Timothy to the church. Philippians, not only do they love Paul, they love Timothy. Timothy was there 12 years ago when the first church first started. There was a team of missionaries, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. And so they've known Timothy from the beginning. Timothy's visited Philippi more since then. And so he includes Timothy in the greetings. But notice how Paul describes himself and Timothy. He calls himself bond servants of Christ Jesus. Who is Paul? Who's Timothy? Who are you? Who am I? Paul tells his friends in Philippi, you know who we are at the most basic level. We are slaves of Christ. We belong to him. He is our master. We depend on him for everything. This is who we are. We are bond servants of Jesus. Do you know this is the only kind of relationship you can have with Jesus? A relationship where he is your master. Jesus, in his mercy, he extends to everyone invitation to know him and to love him and to be his. But with this invitation to come into relationship with Jesus, there's an invitation to bow down, because Jesus is the King of Kings. And if I'm going to know him, I'm going to know him as his servant. And it's just right. When Jesus invites a person to himself, he invites that person to willingly surrender. But you know it's worth it? All those of us that know this Jesus in here, it is so worth it to come and surrender to Jesus. Because do you know what kind of a master Jesus is? Jesus is a master who serves his servants. Okay, we looked at that servant bond, that word bondservant there in verse 1. Paul says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus. Now, keep that word bondservant in mind. I want to show you another place where it shows up in this book. Go ahead with me one chapter to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And here's a description of Jesus, this Jesus that we serve. Philippians 2, 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue would confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Did you notice in verse 7 what Jesus did? He's Almighty God. Like forever he has existed as the Son of God. And yet, in verse 7, he who is fully equal with God the Father intentionally took on the form of a slave. He intentionally, Jesus, took on humanity, transformed himself into a human so that he could come and serve us. And serve us in such a way, that was going to require him to go to the cross and die. Right, because my sin has, I deserve death. And Jesus, to take that death away, he had to die for me. And the same for you. And Jesus said, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to serve this person that I've made, this rebel against me. And so here he comes, God Almighty, down to earth to serve, to be a bondservant to us, in a way. Okay, now, when we come to Jesus Christ, I'm not saying like it's a reciprocal thing, like I serve him and he serves me and everything's equal. No, no, when you come to Jesus, he is the master and I'm the servant. I got that. But he's the kind of master that serves his servants. And it's just his grace. And so, you know, he's promised to, not just that he die for us, but when you come and trust in him, he continues to serve. He'll always, he promises to look out for your good. And it's amazing to have this kind of a master that's going to serve you. But, and so this is what we Christians, we bow willingly, gladly before Jesus Christ forever as our master, right? Do you know if you're going to have joy in your life, you have to have this settled. If you're going to have joy as a Christian, if you're going to have a joy as someone that's been created by God, you have to settle this in your heart. This is who I am. I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And until I get there, I'm not going to know that joy. That's the source of it. And this is Paul, as he's in prison, he's got so much joy. Where does it start? Well, it starts from he knows who he is. He's a bondservant of this Jesus, and he's glad to be. Right? Is that you? Three lessons on joy from Paul, the joyful prisoner. First, there's joy in serving Jesus. Secondly, there is joy in talking to others about Jesus. There's joy in talking to others about Jesus. Go back to Philippians 1 with me again. Philippians 1, let's read the first 5 verses. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul is sitting here in prison. What is it that he thinks about that brings thanksgiving and joy into his heart? Well, he thinks about the Philippians. Verse 3, he says that every time he remembers them, he thanks God for them. Verse 4, he says he prays for all of them all the time, and every time he does, he prays with joy. Verse 5, he explains why he's so full of joy over them. He says it's because from day one, you participated with me in the gospel. And so he gives God thanks for them. Now, what are these memories? Right? Paul's saying from day one. And he's got this warm memory in his heart that's sort of like Thanksgiving just bubbling up to him because he remembers the start with them. Well, we have the story of the start. I don't feel like we could go through Philippians well without going back and seeing how did their relationship with each other start. So let's back up 12 years to when Paul first went to Philippi. For that story, we have to go to Acts chapter 16. If you would turn there in your Bibles. Acts chapter 16, we'll find about what happened when Paul went first to Philippi and met these people. Okay, now, Paul's usual strategy when he went to a town to preach Christ, he would go to the synagogue because Jews would be there. And Jews already have belief in one true God, and so he could just tell them about Jesus. It was what Paul always did. The thing is, though, when he gets to Philippi, it seems that there is no synagogue. There aren't any Jewish men in Philippi. And so, or at least not enough to have a synagogue, you have to have 10. And so what Paul and his missionary team do on the Sabbath when the Jews would normally worship, they go outside of the city to the river, because if there's Jews there and they don't have a synagogue, this is where they're going to go. Right? And so the Acts chapter 16 verse 13 starts Paul's ministry in Philippi. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled to the west. Philippi, you can still go visit Philippi today. It's kind of gone downhill a little bit since no, these are the ruins of the ancient city of Philippi that you can go see that Paul was in. If you just go west of Philippi a mile, there's a river there. It's the Gangites River. And this is the river that Paul went to. And he found some ladies worshiping. Look here, 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. That phrase, a worshiper of God, it referred to someone who had been a Gentile and they converted to Judaism. So Lydia, she sells purple fabrics. She's rich. She's well off. She's a successful lady. She trusts in God as far as she knows. But you need to know more than that there's one true God. You need to know that Jesus died for you. And she doesn't know that. And so they're out there worshiping by the river. And Paul goes and he tells them the story that he always tells to the Jews. He said, hey, that you're worshiping the God of the Old Testament. He always promised to send a Messiah. He's done it now. His name was Jesus. And he came and he died for our sins. And he rose from the dead. And so many of us saw him. He's alive. And you need to trust in him and he'll bring it to himself. So the passage says that Lydia listened to what he had to say and that God opened her heart. And then she received these things, right? And so Lydia becomes the first Christian, the first convert to Christianity in Europe here by the river. Not only Lydia, but also her family. Look at verse 15, Acts 16, 15. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. But the spiritual battle is about to ramp up a notch in Philippi. It seems that Paul keeps going back to the river and they're just doing teaching there. Look at verse 16. What happens next? It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. So there's a fortune telling slave girl that starts to follow the missionaries around. This girl tells the future by the power of Satan. The people in Philippi, though, they don't see it that way, per se. If you look at the original language, you see how it says she has a spirit of divination. In the original language, it says she has a spirit of Python. See, the Philippians, they're Gentiles. They actually believed in the Greek gods and all the legends about them. So they believed in Zeus and Hermes and Athena and Hercules and one of the legends that has to do with the Greek gods, there was a Greek god Apollo that slayed this serpent Python. And as he slayed him, he received the ability to foretell the future. And so if a person was said to have the spirit of Python, it means they have a connection to the god of Apollo. And so he's telling them the future. So really what's happening, there's a demon at work in this poor slave girl. But the people of the city view it as she has the spirit of the gods, right? And they're making money off of her. Well, look at verse 17. What happens next? Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Everything she says there is right. It's true. But it's a demon saying it. Here's the thing. Satan, he'll tell us 100 things that are true if he can get us to believe the 101st thing that he's going to say that's going to be a lie. Right? And Paul is not keen on having one of the early voices for Christianity in Philippi being a demon. And so he's going to address this. Look at verse 18. She continued doing this for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed in turn and said to the spirit, I command you in the spirit of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. That's great news for the slave girl. No more demon controlling her. Horrible news for her selfish owners who were rich because she could tell the future. Verse 19. When the master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. There's a picture of the marketplace in Philippi. Verse 20, they brought them to the chief magistrates and said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. Verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded them to order them to be beaten with rods. The policemen of this city, they were known as lictors. This is where we get our term, taking a licking. So these lictors, they would carry, it was a bundle of rods, and then it was hollow in the middle, and you could slide an axe down the middle of it. And so if the soldier, the policeman, wanted to kill someone, he could pull the axe out and use it. If he just wanted to beat somebody up, he could take the axe, slide the axe out, and just beat them with the rods, which they were known for doing, and they do here. See verse 23. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. If you go to Philippi today, there's a place that's called Paul's prison. This probably isn't the right place, actually, but it reminds us of the reality. Paul was once in prison there, and it was not a pleasant place. They did not dress his wounds from the beating he's just gotten, him and Silas, and they just throw them into the inner court, dungeon, and then they put their feet in stocks. And the way they would do stocks back then, they're trying to make it as uncomfortable as possible. And so they would take the men's legs and they would spread them out as far as they possibly can handle it. And then they would lock them into that place. And it's not like they're going to come and let them out and let them go to the bathroom and take care of themselves. So just lock them in there after beating them up and leave them there. And so Paul and Silas is going to say it's midnight. They probably just can't sleep from the discomfort and the abuse that they've just received. Verse 25. But after about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. So it's midnight. Paul and Silas start to pray and they're singing praise songs in the prison. They don't know why God has allowed them to be beaten. They don't know what God is up to, but they know who God is, and they know they can trust him. Verse 26. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. See, jailers in those days were responsible for their prisoners. Earlier in the book, we read of the men who let Peter out of prison, being let off to be executed. And so this man knows, look, the doors are open. Obviously, the prisoners are gone. I'm going to get killed by Rome. I'll just do it myself. And so he takes his sword. He's about to commit suicide when Paul intervenes. Verse 28. Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself. We are all here. I always wonder, why do the prisoners not leave? Are they just so frightened at this display of supernatural power that now they realize it's God I should fear and not the Roman government? And maybe Paul says, stay. Or maybe was it at midnight they're listening to these men sing praises to their gods who have just been beaten. And then they see their God act on their behalf. Maybe now they're trusting in this God. And for once, they're going to do the right thing and not leave when the doors open. I don't know why they didn't leave, but the prisoners are all there. They stay. And Paul says, don't kill yourself, to the jailer. Verse 29, he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he had brought them out, he said, sirs, What must I do to be saved? This jailer has come to realize it's not Rome that he needs to fear, but it's Almighty God. Somehow in his heart he has realized, I'm not right with Almighty God. I need to be saved from his wrath. Maybe he's feeling guilt for the way that he had just abused Paul and Silas. Maybe this is the way he's treated many prisoners. And he knows he needs forgiven. And obviously these men are in contact with the true God. And so he asked them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas give him the only answer that's ever saved anyone. Look at verse 31. See? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Well, the way the story ends in Philippi, the magistrates show up and they beg Paul and Silas to please leave. And they do, but not without leaving behind a church, right? And so now there's these people that are keeping that message, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Going in Philippi, there's Lydia and her household, and there's the jailer in his household, and maybe some of these prisoners, and maybe that demon-possessed girl that was delivered, and some others, right? And so Paul leaves them behind, and it's just the start, but he loves these people. And every time he thinks back to this story, he's just giving God praise for how God saved them. And so, as he sits in prison, go back to Philippians with me, Philippians chapter 1. See verse 3? He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Every time he thinks of them, it brings him such a great joy that no prison sentence can get him down. So there's joy in talking to others about Jesus. Do you talk to others about Jesus? A couple of things we learned from Paul. Talk to others about Jesus. It'll probably get you in trouble. It did for him, right? But sometimes if you talk to other people about Jesus, they believe in him. Sometimes you open the Word of God with someone and they're like, that's true. I'm going to trust in him. And then if you share the Word of God with someone and they have trusted in him, there's a connection that you have with them that is eternal and such a source of joy for the rest of your life. But if I don't talk to anybody about Jesus, I miss that joy, which is one of the great things of the Christian life. Listen to this quote from John Piper. He said, God made man to be a sharer. God created us not to be cul-de-sacs of his bounty, but conduits. No man is complete unless he is conducting grace like electricity between God and another person. Three lessons on joy from Paul, the joyful prisoner. One, there's joy in serving Jesus. Two, there's joy in talking to others about Jesus. And thirdly, there is joy in talking to God about other believers. There is joy in talking to God about other believers. Here's what can happen in our lives, brothers and sisters. We can be praying for God to help with the situation, bless somebody, and he can answer and just do great and wonderful things so that we even shout with joy, like, oh God, thank you. Just today I was talking to a friend and that God had answered their prayers and they just said, God, you are awesome. But what can happen to all of us if we get in that situation? 2 or 3 days later, something hard comes again. And somehow we forget what God just did for us. And we forget how God has delivered us and brought us to himself. And we get focused on the circumstance and we get dragged down into discouragement. And that's not the path of joy. So if we look at Paul, this joyful prisoner, you say, why is he so joyful in prison? Well, part of it is he never forgets. He never stops talking to God about these Christians and giving God thanks for what God has done in their lives. There's joy in talking to God about other believers. A couple of subpoints under there. What should we do? Well, we should never stop thanking God for the good that he's done in the lives of believers you love. Never stop thanking God for the good that he's done in the lives of believers that you love. Notice verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. There's a couple of ways in which this was a difficult week for me in our house. So it was, and I'm getting ready for this sermon. And the point of the text is, there's joy in giving thanks to God. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, here I go. I need joy. And so I did this, and I thought, okay, well, here, who are the believers that I love that I should be giving you thanks for? So I thought about my wife, and I thank God for saving her, and I thought about my kids that know him, and I how those things happened, and I went back to those memories of them coming to Christ and what he's done in their life, and I gave thanks for each of them. I was riding my bike past Pastor Fred's house. Pastor Fred's on sabbatical now, so we don't see him as much on Sundays, right? But he'll be back Labor Day. I'm riding past Pastor Fred's house, and he's mowing his lawn, and he looks up and he sees me, and it's like he stops and waves, like, if I want to talk to him, he's there for me. And I run past Fred's house, and I'm thinking, God, thank you for Pastor Fred and how he has poured into me and taught me so much about the Lord and how much he's blessed others by teaching the word. My dad got diagnosed with bladder cancer this week, and so I was thinking about dad, and I went back and I thanked God for how 40 years ago God drew dad to salvation in through various means, but one of them, he's watching Billy Graham on TV, and Billy Graham's saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and my dad trusted in him. And so there, you know, so much joy in that. And then even dad gets out of the procedure and he's texting everybody in the family and saying, hey, now, here's some verses, and it's the things that are eternal that matter, not the things of this earth. And I was thanking God for his work in dad, right? And there's several things that are hard, and those hard things didn't go away for me, but there was a real sense of joy that came with just going back and, okay, who do I love? And God, thank you for what you've done in their life. And it's a source of joy. And Paul does this all the time. And all the time. Look at verse 4. He says, I'm always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. And so we should never stop thanking God for the good that he's done in the lives of the believers we know. And he'll give you joy in it. And it gives him glory. It pleases him. Another thing, there's joy in talking to God about other believers. Once we've given him thanks for these people, we should never stop asking him to do even more good in their lives. We should never stop asking him to do even more good in their lives. Look at verse 2. Really, the first thing that Paul says after introducing himself is he prays for these believers. See how he prays for them in verse 2? He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what grace is? It's God giving us stuff we don't deserve. And so Paul's praying grace for them. So Paul's in prison, and he's thinking of these Philippians, and he prays, God, will you give them even more good stuff that they don't deserve? You've already done all these things for them they don't deserve, but will you do more? And there's joy in this, to think of the people we love and just ask God to bless them even more. And then he prays peace for them. That's a good prayer, right? We go through difficult things, and Paul's thinking of them, worrying about Epaphroditus. And so he prays, God, we'll give them peace. Give them peace. And we can pray these things for each other. And it God hears the prayers and answers. And also, it gives us joy to be talking to him about these things. There's a joy that is there in praying for Christians that's just profound in our confidence. Because if I'm praying for a believer, I can know that God is going to bless them. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and you can see Paul's praying for them. He's so thankful for them, and then he gives us a little bit of his thinking about them as Christians. He says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so as you pray for your Christian friends, and there's going to be ups and downs, there's going to be really hard things, but you can pray for them with confidence that God is going to finish what he started in their lives. And it's a joy. Side note here, Paul isn't doing this specifically in this passage, but you know, there's also joy in talking to God about those who don't know Jesus yet. There's also joy in talking to God about those who don't know Jesus yet. And there's people that we love that don't know him. And Paul had that. He talked in Romans about an unceasing sorrow that was in his heart because of his countrymen that didn't believe. But he prayed for them. And there's joy in that for us too. And we don't, at this point, if they're not believers, we don't have that level of confidence in them to know that God's going to bless them. But we can go and pour out our hearts. And the Bible says that part of love is always hoping, always believing, right? And so I can go to God, who I know loves me and listens, and I can say, here's this person, and I care for them, and will you open their hearts? And there's joy in being able to ask him and to know that he hears and he cares. And then have hope that he can do it, right? So there's joy in talking to God about other Christians for sure, and joy in talking to God about unbelievers too. As we pour out our hearts to him, he hears. So three lessons on joy from Paul, the joyful prisoner. First, there is joy in serving Jesus. And if you haven't yet decided, Jesus, you are my master, then you're missing the starting place. That's where you got to go first. Would you say to him, I'm a bondservant of Christ? There's also joy in talking to others about Jesus. Are you willing to do that? Take the risk of lictors so that you can have people that you're helping point to Jesus. It's worth it. There's joy in talking to others about Jesus. And there's joy in talking to God about other believers. I encourage you to come up with the people you love this week that he's saved and go and give God thanks. And it'll be a joyous experience for you. I'm going to close our service today by praying for you all the words of Romans 15:13. It's a prayer in the Bible, but I'm going to pray for you. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you so much for the joy that you give to us. We are not different than Paul. He's not above us. We're just people, and you can fill our hearts with joy in the midst of what we're in. And thank you that you've done that, and you'll do it as we reach out to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone. God bless you.